Hi, my name is Bob Hicks, and my wife, Roque, and I have been members of Grace Church since 2009. I have been a teacher for, well, I taught for 45 years, 33 of them in Jefferson County, at most of those at Pomona High School. And I would just like to share that when I first started teaching, my faith was never an issue. It was encouraged, it was allowed. And as a coach, I was allowed to pray before games, pray after games. And so that was something that I really enjoyed. By the time I retired from public school in 2008, that was definitely changing, and it was somewhat discouraged, even though I still did it right up till the last day I coached. But it was just something that was discouraged by the public school, which was unfortunate. When I did retire from public school, I decided I still wanted to teach, and so I had the opportunity to go to Faith Christian High School and taught math there and also coached basketball and golf. And what I noticed right away is that there were some differences that I really was excited about. One is that students themselves were much more motivated to learn and to succeed. Parents were much more involved in the school, and the students had opportunities to share their faith. We had chapels once a week, and they had serving opportunities that they were asked to do and allowed to do. And as a teacher, it was exciting for me to be able to pray with them in class, pray over them if they had needs or concerns. And so I really enjoyed that. I have been able to serve in the youth program here for the last couple of years, and I've certainly seen where our youth are definitely in need of direction and guidance, especially in their faith. And I see that there is definitely a need for a Christian high school in Arvada. And so I'm just excited that our church is able to provide that with Forge Christian High School. And more importantly than that, I am really excited for the Center of Hope, as I see an opportunity for us to serve the community in a much better way than we've been able to in the past. And it excites me to know that we will have a facility ready, whereas if we had built something, it would not have been ready for 3 to 5 years, and it's going to be ready immediately. And there is certainly a need along the I-70 corridor for helping the homeless, the hopeless, the helpless, and the hurting in our community. So it just really excites me to support that idea and that vision. And I'm supporting it. My wife and I are supporting it financially, but most of all, we're supporting it in prayer. And I just want to encourage everyone to do the same.
Amen. You know, Bob and Roque have been such an inspiration here at Grace, serving in so many capacities. She's a miracle, over 10 years, survivor of a brain tumor. And just an inspiration. And Bob, I appreciate you sharing that. How could it be 11 years ago since we had a state championship? You know, speaking of which, we had the privilege that year of sharing that with the boys' team. And I think this boys team at Faith has a really good opportunity. They won their regional championships. Congratulations to Coach Haas and Coach Zimmer and the entire team. They're going back to state. So let's give them a hand. It's really exciting. Really exciting. And it's great because some of the young guys that are going to make up the Forge High School's first basketball team got a lot of playing time, and you don't always get that in these state games. So that's a really great privilege for those young men, and we're excited for them. And, you know, just to let you know, we are moving toward that finish line. We are 55 days from closing on the Center of Hope and Forge Christian High School, and we've got to make this run. I had shared just a little bit that the bank kind of surprised me in not such a great way with a little bit more of a challenge of raising another $2 million in the next 2 months. And we don't know how God's going to do that, but we know he's going to do it. and we're on our way. Let me show you where we're at. In order to get to that 6 million mark, we're at 5,633,000. To have the amount needed to do the renovation, we need to get to that 8 million mark, a little less than that. And so that's where we're at. I told you I would remind you, if you haven't made a commitment, if you haven't given a one-time gift or made a three-year commitment, do both, okay? That's what we're really in need of, do both. That's what my wife and I have done. That's what Bob said they've done, and I know that many of you have done that. Let's do that together. So hello to everybody watching online. We're in a series I started last week, Life Lessons from a Master Carpenter. We're looking at some of the most profound stories of Jesus's 3.5-year ministry. And we're going to talk today about one that I think not only relates to where we're at in our culture, but it's an extraordinary story. And that is that Jesus was taken into the wilderness. He allowed the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to lead him into the wilderness for a temptation. And this temptation would come directly from the enemy. And you know, for a 3.5-year ministry, Jesus accomplished a great deal. We read last week that if everything he had done in 3.5 years was written down, all the books in the world could not contain it. And when I think about the temptation of Jesus, we face temptation all the time. You know, I tell you what, in the last 3 years, I've tried to really focus on getting as healthy as I possibly can. I've dropped 50 pounds, and somebody asked me, well, what are you trying to do? I'm 56. I'm trying to stay alive. That's it. That's all I'm trying to do, okay? But in this process, one of the temptations I've had to give up is one of my favorite things to eat, and that's Oreos. And I eat Oreos in a really special kind of way. Like, I don't eat one Oreo, right? I eat Oreos, and there's a way that I do this. I get up at midnight, and I go out to the kitchen, I pour a glass of milk, and then I take 4 Oreo cookies, it has to be 4 at the same time, I drop them into the glass. And you have to wait for the Oreo to just get soft enough. If you wait too long, it disintegrates. So just as it gets to that soft part, and if you got 4 in the glass, you have to do this, you have to be really good at it. And then I take a fork, because a spoon keeps the milk in it. I take a fork and I pull the first one out, because you got to see the first one that goes in is the first one that comes out. And it's just at that point, if it's not in there long enough, it's still hard. I don't like that. So I let it get just soft enough that when I put it in my mouth, it just falls apart as I'm chewing it. And I do that with about a sleeve or two of an Oreo bag. And so here I was, I've stopped Oreo cookies, and then my oldest daughter, who's a pastor, as is my youngest, should know not to tempt me. She buys me this Oreo glass. It has a sleeve holder on the side. Like, you just literally pick it up, pour it in, and you're good to go. And then it has this little cool grabber that, you know, I don't need a fork or a spoon. I'm like, Britt, what are you trying to do? I did have to christen it. It has worked very well, but I'm trying not to do that. Now, I'm sure you're sitting there going, I wish my greatest temptation was Oreo cookies. Hey, listen, I wish my greatest temptation was Oreo cookies. It's not. That just happens to be one of them. And the truth is, though, that temptation with Oreo cookies, it's very similar to the way we fall into temptation. Believe it or not, in Jesus's temptation, food actually entered into the picture. And we'll talk about why. You know, we sing a song in this ministry called 1,000 Names, one of my favorite songs. And in that song is a phrase, the second Adam. And that comes from I had to explain this to a lady last night who was really upset by that. She goes, Jesus isn't second to anybody. I don't know why that song says second Adam. I said, hun, that's in the Bible. You see, the first Adam was Adam. He's the first man ever created. He was placed in a garden. Eve was created from his rib. And they were in a perfect environment. Now, they were not perfect. They were pure. They were without sin. But they had the capacity to sin. And temptation came calling in the form of the most beautiful animal in the garden. You're like, snakes are not beautiful. They did not look like that in the garden. And that temptation came when Satan, who had been cast out of heaven, You're like, wait, Pastor Rick, you believe Satan is a real person? I absolutely do. A created being. And he indwelled this animal. He spoke to Eve. Obviously, there was some kind of communication with animals during that time because it wasn't so shocking that he was speaking. And in that point, he tempts her. Now, some people think that the temptation of Eve was that he said, you'll become like God and know the difference between good and evil. I have news for you. They were already created in the image of God. What temptation befalled her at that point was that she wanted to have control. And she fell into that lie that she could control her destiny. Well, she obviously could control her husband because she went back and said, hey, you should eat this. And he went, oh, okay. Even though God said, don't do that. And so Eve was deceived and Adam disobeyed. The first Adam fell. He died spiritually the moment he ate. He would die physically hundreds of years later. And because of that, we have all been infected with sin. And we are dead spiritually at birth. We are born dead and we will die physically unless Jesus raptures his church right now. And that death has only been overcome by the second Adam, Jesus, who came into the world and overcame temptation, overcame sin for us, and died for our sins and rose again. And because of that, we have everlasting life. Now, why did Jesus have to go through all of this during his earthly ministry? Because he showed us that in the flesh, through the power of the Spirit, you can overcome temptation. Look at Matthew chapter 4. I put it there in your outline. I would encourage you to jot some of this down today. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Remember, Jesus did nothing that he didn't want to do. He gave himself to this. Into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. For you who don't know, that means he did not eat for 40 days. Listen, I fast about 3 times a week. I make it to the 18th hour. I'm like crawling to food. I'm like, feed me. 40 days and 40 nights, he did not eat. Now, the Greek word for tempt, and I like to share this, it's the language of the Bible. It's very important because it's a very flowery language. English doesn't compare. And the word is parazo. And it literally means to test or prove. There's another meaning, to give in to evil. Jesus did not fall into that meaning. He was tested and he proved that he was and is perfect. Now there's a deep mystery in this. And I get it. I'm sure some of you have already thought this. It's the inevitable question, could Jesus have actually sinned? If the answer is no, then we face the further question, then how could it be a real temptation if he could not give in to sin? But if the answer is yes, then we're faced with the problem that if God incarnate could actually sin, then could he die for the sins of the world? Was he actually perfect? Well, here's the answer. Jesus could not sin, but he could be tempted with sin just like us. Here's the difference. His holiness, his perfection was tempted from the outside. Our temptation comes from the inside because we are fallen creatures. We are sinful. We have an appetite for sin. We are naturally bent towards sin. So, despite Jesus' inability to sin, the temptation was just as real and just as overwhelming as it is for us. Now, what are the causes of a spiritual wilderness? Why do we fall into a spiritual wilderness of temptation? There's only two causes. The first cause is God. He allows it for a season to build our faith. God is the first cause of our spiritual temptation. Now, he says, when you're tempted by sin, don't say that God did that. He allowed it. Let me use the nation of Israel as an example. The nation of Israel was led out of bondage, 400 years of bondage in Egypt. And they were led out by Moses in an Exodus. And you would think that after seeing 10 miracles, after being led out of Egypt to the Red Sea, where there was no escape, and Pharaoh decided to renege on his commitment and send his army to destroy them, and then God parts the Red Sea. He doesn't just part the Red Sea. He dries up the ground. They're able to pass over. By the way, that wasn't just a few minutes or a couple of hours. It was a day's worth of trips. And when they got to the other side, Pharaoh's army goes in to the Red Sea. God closes the waters and destroys them. Their enemy is wiped out. Now they're in the wilderness. They're hungry. He feeds them with manna from heaven, water from a rock. He delivers the law from Moses on Mount Sinai. And during that time, they think it's taken Moses just a little too long to hear from God, so they make a golden calf and begin to worship it. So these people end up wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. But I want you to know something. So there's some bad theology out there that says, well, God just left them to their own demise. He let them do what they wanted to do. He kind of turned his back on his people. No, he didn't. When you are in a wilderness, Christian, God is there. Look at Deuteronomy 2:7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in everything you have done. He has watched your every step through this great wilderness. During these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. Underline that. God says, even in the midst of your wilderness, Christian, I will never abandon you. I will never leave you, and you will lack nothing. How good is our God? Amen. Can I get that? How good is our God in the midst of temptation and trials? He is there. No matter what valley, no matter what temptation, if you're a child of God, he won't leave you. And the purpose is so that we can learn to be as faithful as he is. Look at Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and cultivate faithfulness. I want you to know something. I can't preach on faithfulness these days without defining it, because most people don't know what it means. And that includes Christians. It means unchangeable, unflappable, and completely dependable, which are three characteristics that unfortunately do not define the American church today. You know, our culture has become, looking around, you see faithfulness as an anomaly, and it's infected the church. Now listen, I'll give you an example. I think this is the most amazing, faithful church. You guys have shown such an incredible commitment, but it cracks me up whenever we plan an event. Like today, the Reach event has a dinner that they are doing just to honor the volunteers, of which there were over 300 this year that served in the Reach department. That's just one department in this ministry. We have 57 of those. And over 300 people served, so they got RSVPs. Anytime we do this, we have to remember that there will be about a 10% fallout tonight. It cracks me up that 10% of you won't show up to a meal in your honor that costs you nothing. We struggle with faithfulness. We do. And we shouldn't, because our God is always faithful. And I would think that for all of us, this should be a challenge. If I stepped on your toes, I'm sorry, I've stepped on mine as well. You know, when you look at this, the first test comes from God. But the second cause of temptation is Satan. He's real. And the Bible says he wants to kill, steal, and destroy my life. Most people don't really need proof that there is evil in this world. But some people think that evil in this world is a result of a construct in society. It is not. Evil is a result of an enemy of God. Now, I was watching the other day, and I saw this little preview, and you know Lily from AT&T? See those commercials? Well, she's an actress. I think her name's Melania Vantrub or something like that. And she put this statement out, and so I was like, oh, I want to watch this. And her whole statement was basically, here's what I'm for. And she just went right down the list of pretty much everything that would be counter to what we should stand for as a Christian. And then at the end of her statement, she said this, And I think all people are inherently good. And I went, therein lies your problem. People are inherently depraved. We are born sinful. We are born separate from God. If it was not for Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, I could produce nothing good. Even the good in my life would be evil, because it would be done for me or for the approval of others. Look at John 10:10. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you, look what Jesus says, everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness, until you overflow. Now, it's a fact that Satan is real. And in a moment, we're going to look at the description of Satan according to the Bible. Many people believe that, you know, the wrong in the world is a symptom of miseducation or a lack of education or economic imbalance or corrupt political systems or, you know, faulty social constructs. But all of those are actually a result of the enemy. That's where we fail to understand there is a spiritual world. Evil personified is what Satan is. Now, I want to look at this. Who is Satan according to the Bible? I'm a biblicist. I believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. The Bible is the authority. Rick Long is not the authority, and you're not the authority either. God is the authority. And so here's what he says. First of all, who is Satan? He's a fallen angel. God created angels a little bit lower than us. They are servants. They are not human. They are created to serve. And it's critical to recognize that Satan existed, and he was created in eternity past. Okay? And the description of his fall is legendary. And there are passages in the Bible that describe this. Some would say, well, this is a description of the king of Babylon. No, it's not. There is a parallel dual meaning in this, but the obvious character traits belong to an eternal being, or at least a being that has been around in eternity past. Only God's eternal. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 14. Some have called it the five I wills of Satan. It's actually, if you look at all those in different translations, there's actually three. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, underline this, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of God's, of the gods far away in the north. Underline that one. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like God, like the Most High. Underline that one. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Now, I'll just tell you that our imminent failure comes at the hand of these three I wills. I'll be God. I'll make myself known. I'll be popular. I'll be powerful. The word Lucifer in the Bible actually means shining one. It's referred to, oftentimes used to Venus, the morning star, or the son of the dawn, as a symbol in Babylonian history. And it was closely identified with astrology and the medieval Latin. Eventually, it became the name Satan. And have you just noticed in our society, I hope you're aware enough to notice, that worship of Satan has become like the chic thing right now. I don't know if you're aware of this, but over 176 public schools have adopted after-school Satanist programs. That's a fact. No, it's a fact. Actually, this movement started in Florida. And there have been more after-school programs put on by Satanists who claim just to be pagans than any other programs, fastest growing program in the nation. Look at the stars, the celebrities. Many of them are bold to say, we worship Satan. Back in my day, it was just AC/DC, Black Sabbath, and they just used it, right? Today, it's actual worship. You know who else Satan is? Write this down. He's a constant accuser of God's people. He's an accuser. That's what he does. He spends his time accusing. You're like, well, wait, I thought he was cast out of heaven. No, that won't come until the future. He still has access to heaven. In the book of Job, we see that the great accuser of mankind, Satan, goes before God in Job 1, verse 6. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. Now, I want you to envision a heavenly court. Envision God sitting up there, you know, with his gavel. And envision Jesus on one side. He's the defense attorney. And on the other side is Satan. He's the accuser. He's the prosecuting attorney. And he walks in the courtroom, and he has a mountain of evidence. He brings it in, and he just drops it on the table. This is Rick Long. This is what I have against him. And he begins to lay out his case. When he was 7, he stole a candy bar. When he was 9, he did this. When he was 10, when he was 56, he thought this. And the entire time, Jesus is on the other side. When God looks to him, he says, "It's under my blood." In April of 1974, he put his faith and trust in me. And everything he's ever done and ever will do is under my blood. And God said, he's declared righteous. But Satan doesn't care. He still accuses. He still goes before God and accuses us. You know what else he is? He's a master deceiver. He's the great illusionist. You know, a great illusionist can convince you that they actually did what you think they did. He's an artist of deception. And don't think for a moment he hasn't utilized this skill on you and me. He has many, many times. He causes us to bite. Well, if I do this, nobody will know. If I get with this person, it'll just be between us. If I take a little bit of that money, no one will ever find out. You know, in the book of Revelation, we see the end and demise of Satan. Look at this. The huge serpent was thrown down, that ancient snake named Devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, underline that, was thrown down to earth. Its angels were thrown down with it. You know, you don't have to look any further than this Alex Murdaugh case, a man that's willing to murder his son and his wife, a man that's willing to do a lot of evil during his time as an attorney. You know, you can just find a story like that about every day. People say, well, where does that come from? That guy's just inherently evil. Oh, he is, just like you and me. And when left to our own demise, we are capable of the worst atrocities. Thank God for Jesus. So who is Satan? He's a counterfeiter of all that is good. This is where he does his best work, by the way. He does his best work not in brothels or bars. He does his best work in churches, among Christians, among those who are lost and walk into places that actually preach a false gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. That doesn't surprise us, for even Satan transforms himself to appear as an angel of light. Let me just pause there. We're not talking about actually transforming into an actual angel of light. He is that. We're talking about he takes the things of God and he counterfeits them. So it's no wonder his servants also go about pretending to be ministers of righteousness. But in the end, they will be exposed and get exactly what they deserve. Now, let's just be clear. What Paul is writing about right there are false teachers and preachers. Sometimes Satan does his best work using preachers and teachers. Teach prosperity gospel. Teach a self-centered gospel. Teach a works-based gospel. Teach a narcissistic view of Christianity. So let's look at this again. He's a fallen angel. He's a constant accuser of God's people. He's a master deceiver. He's a counterfeiter of all that is good. This should cause us to be concerned. This is why it's critical that we know the Word of God and that we put ourselves under the authority, believe it or not, of shepherds and pastors and ministries who care about you. That's our job, is to guide you in the truth. Now, I want to help challenge you with this. I want to show you in this story of Jesus 5 steps to overcoming temptation the way Jesus did. This is why he went through it in the flesh, yielding to the Spirit, so that we can do the same. He didn't call on his divinity. He didn't say, well, of course I'm not hungry. I'm God. I never have to eat. That's not what happened. He went through it as we go through it. Number one, realize temptation often comes after our greatest victory. Man, you want a sobering reality? It's usually after you close your biggest deal, get your biggest promotion, marry the love of your life, have your greatest victory, that temptation comes crouching. What had happened with Jesus just before he was ushered into the wilderness? Did anybody know? Look at this in Matthew 3. But Jesus said, it should be done. He's talking to John the Baptist. For we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. That's a big deal. This is a cool baptism. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Can you imagine that moment? I mean, I want that moment every time we have a baptism. Of course, the person that didn't hear that would be like, what happened, right? For Jesus, it was an amazing moment. We see the Holy Trinity in the baptism. You know, what's so sad is that Jesus shows us that after this great pinnacle spiritually, Satan tries to destroy his ministry. Oftentimes in the church, a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That might be you today, like the four last night. As a matter of fact, if you haven't had a chance, out there in the foyer, we have this new thing. We're kind of calling it the soul counter, if you will. And we have on that little clock out there, only pastors can enter this after they have had a verification of a person coming to know Jesus as their Savior. They enter it, and it goes on that clock from anywhere in the world where ministry is being done from this church. In the adult services, youth ministry, Celebrate Recovery, children's ministry, 256 verified decisions for Jesus Christ since the middle of January 2023. And we're going to keep updating that. Because that's the most important number in the ministry, not how much money we raise. It's how many people are being transformed. And you know, every time I have looked at pastors and ministries that have fallen, because believe me, after 38 years in ministry, I pay close attention to that. And I realize I am not above that same temptation getting me. And every time you go back and you study these pastors, guys that have fallen in sexual immorality, fallen in, you know, embezzlement schemes or abuse schemes, inevitably they are either in the middle of preaching on that subject or just got done. It's always after our greatest victory that Satan comes at us the hardest, Christian. Second reality, refocus on God's word rather than the temptation. This is important. So many of us think, well, I'm not going to do this. I'm just going to focus on not drinking. I'm not going to drink. No more drinks. Not going to the bar. What are you doing? You're focusing on the temptation. You know, as a basketball coach, one of my privileges was teaching shooters how to shoot. And one of the most important things about shooting the basketball is you always have to have your vision on the hoop. You're not looking at your opponent. You don't dribble around, look at your opponent. You see your teammates in the peripheral. Your eye is always on the basketball hoop. So that at any moment I get separation, I can pull up and shoot. This is why most kids, boys and girls, struggle with that. Because they're looking at all the stuff going on around them. They're not focused on the hoop. The same is true in our life. If you're focused on all the temptations, that temptation, this temptation, that, and you're not focused on Jesus, you're going to fall into temptation. I think one of the most dangerous teachings comes at the hands of a legalism or a hypocrisy that so often in churches becomes this, well, God loves you and he saved you by grace and here's your list. Don't do this, don't do that, don't dress this way, don't listen to that music, don't go to those movies, don't. You know what that does? That causes people to do exactly what you're saying don't do. You're focused on the temptation. For all the good that was accomplished in my life in the early years of a private Christian education in middle school and high school, there was a lot of damage done. And a lot of the students, the majority of the students, did not survive it. They left bitter, walked away from God, walked away from ministry. Do you know why I know that? Because I became a pastor, and I have seen 90% of them. And they're all like, oh, yeah, you're probably just like that. No, 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 we're not. We're not. It's hard to convince, though, because legalism is a mentality of judgment. You know, what we want and what we will create is the same environment we have in this ministry, that every student is going to have challenges right where they're at, and God loves them just as they are. And that if they come to know Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in them, and they're not going to be perfect. They're not going to do everything right. Yes, there are rules, and yes, there are guidelines, but we're going to love no matter what. We're going to guide them in grace. We're going to raise them up so that they believe God can do anything through them, not so that they're comparing themselves with somebody else they can never measure up to. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, we see that Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. So what does Satan do? He tries to tempt him with food. And look what Jesus said. Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You're like, wait a second. When I'm starving, that is not the first thing I think about. Then you need to practice fasting. As a matter of fact, on April 21st, at noon, until noon the next Saturday, the day after, we're going to fast and pray. We're going to ask you to come here one of those hours and pray with us. Don't eat. Focus on God. Focus on His Word. Find the way the Holy Spirit literally brings you what you need in those moments when your body's not getting what it thinks it needs, so that you and I can focus on Him. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. We have been reaching out, crying out, begging God for all that is necessary to make this happen for the future of this ministry, the Center of Hope, the school. And it is going to take God to make it happen. Some say, well, why'd you wait till the end to pray? I didn't wait till the end to pray. I hope you didn't wait till the end to pray. But I believe the best time for all of us to come together and pray is as we get near the finish line. We will give Him glory no matter what. Remember this when it comes to temptation. What I resist persists. When I am focused on something, I'm trying to resist something, it persists in my life. Instead, look at temptation this way. You ever thought about this? Temptation is always an opportunity to do the right thing. It's always an opportunity to do the right thing. That doesn't mean you go throw yourself into temptation. Pastor Rick said it's an opportunity to do the right thing, so I'm going to the strip club tonight. No, you don't throw yourself into temptation. You don't need to. Temptation's coming constantly. And if we change our perspective about temptation and we're alert, you'll see that our character grows during those moments of resisting. Where is the battle won and lost in our lives as Christians? In our mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at 2 Corinthians. I like the militant, military perspective of 2 Corinthians 10. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God, and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. That's Jesus. Since we are armed with such dynamic weaponry, we stand ready to punish any trace of rebellion as soon as you choose complete obedience. You know, we'd have no opportunity to capture every thought if there was no temptation in our lives. But we do. You know, you'd have no opportunity, I'd have no opportunity, but the truth is we have all kinds of opportunities every day. Psalm 119:6 says, thinking about your commands will keep me from doing some foolish things. It doesn't say thinking about the foolish thing will keep me from doing it. It says thinking about your commands, Lord. Let me give you a very practical and predictable pattern of temptation. First of all, it gets our attention. You know, one of the worst devices of temptation? Right here. Man, I tell you, if you don't have discipline, this is nothing but a pit to the worst. And I see this. We see this in families that are destroyed in this ministry because people get on social media and start connecting. Oh, my wife wants me to bring milk. Anyways, so we get into situations with people thinking that we can entertain something that we shouldn't. It's just a pit to temptation. So it gets our attention, and then second, it sparks our arousal. Man, you know what I'm talking about. Whether it's pornography or drugs or alcohol, you start to think about it, you almost get a tingling. It starts to arouse the senses. That's every temptation. And then it tricks us into action. Gets our attention, sparks our arousal, and tricks us into action. Let me just ask you, are you in any of these right now? Has something got your attention, like David when he walked out on his rooftop and saw Bathsheba naked? Let me just state something. He did not sin by looking over his kingdom and seeing her on the roof. He sinned by looking back and focusing on her. He also sinned by the fact that he'd become so arrogant that it said when all the other kings were off to battle, David was home on his rooftop. Third, we got to refuse to let Satan define our identity. Refuse to let Satan define our identity. I'm so saddened by Christians, especially young Christians, who think they're being defined by the success in their business, the things that they do or don't do, the accomplishments in life. Man, if you think you're being defined by that, you may be, but it's the wrong definition. You know, the devil took Jesus up on a hill. And look at this in Matthew chapter 4. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. I want you to notice two words that always usher in temptation. If you. And you just add the third. If you are. Think about it that way. Hey, if you're the boss, if you are the boss of your life, why can't you just do that? If you're the king of your kingdom, why can't you just sleep with whoever you want? If you are the man or the woman of your destiny, then why don't you do this? Remember, Satan constantly uses those words with us. He's real. Oh, believe me, he's real. And he has a demonic army. Don't blame Satan for everything. That's pretty narcissistic. He is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere at once. Only God is omnipresent. But he has an army. And what he's done his best work deconstructing is society, the world. We have the flesh, the world system, and the devil. Those are enough enemies. Satan's real. But so are the angels of God. You're like, oh boy, he's talking about devil. Now he's talking about angels. This guy's lost his mind. No, look at Psalm 91. God sends angels with special orders to protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you and keep you from stumbling. It is not true that each of us has a guardian angel. It is true that there are angels all around. The book of Hebrews actually tells us that many of us have entertained angels without even being aware of it. I used to read books on this, and here's where the danger comes in. I see Christians falling into angelology today. They're starting to worship angelic beings. That is not biblical. And don't start seeing an angel on every corner. But God does have angels around us. There is a spiritual war raging. I read a story of a young girl in Brooklyn in the 70s. She worked with her dad. Her mother had died. She was about 19, 20. They owned a deli near Harlem. Every night they would walk together to the bank to drop off the deposit. I know that sounds crazy today, but you have the depository bags. I used to manage a tire store. That's what she did. One night her dad was gone. He had a meeting or he was homesick. I can't remember. And she was walking alone. As she walked past this alley, two very shady characters began to walk towards her aggressively. And then suddenly, as they came out of the darkness and into a little bit of the streetlight, they stopped and they backed off. She didn't know why. She was walking quickly. She made the deposit, never thought anything of it. 2 months later, she was in a Bible study at a church, and there were two new guests, those men. As they went around the room and talked, one of the guys said, "You know, I've come to know Christ as my Savior, and I feel like I need to make a confession." He looked at that young girl and said, "We were going to rob you and rape you that night." She said, "What night?" She said, "We were standing in the alley, and if it hadn't been for those two huge guys that were on both sides of you, we would have." She said, "I've never walked with anybody." They said, "Oh, yeah, they were big. They were bodybuilders." You never know how God's going to work in those situations. Jesus tells us that God will fulfill his purposes, and he uses the spiritual realm as much as the physical realm. You know, Jesus' crucifixion is the epicenter of all human history. It is the most important reality. There was a spiritual war raging that day. Satan thought he had won, that he had defeated Jesus, but instead Jesus had defeated sin, death, and hell. Do you know that in the New Testament, there are 27 books? In 24 of those books, the crucifixion is talked about. 24. That's how important it is to recognize it is not only at that moment when Jesus died on the cross that all of our sins were forgiven, past, present, and future, but it is also at the cross Satan was defeated. So let me ask you this. Why are you giving him a foothold in your life? You know, when Jesus was arrested the night that he was betrayed, Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, one of the servants, and Jesus said to him, "Put your dagger away, for all those who embrace violence will die by violence. Don't you realize that I could ask my heavenly Father for angels to come at any time to deliver me?" Look at this. "And instantly he would answer me by sending more than 12 legions," that's 72,000 angels, "to come and protect us. But that would thwart the prophetic plan of God. For it has been written that this would happen this way." Jesus knew his purpose. He knew his identity. Do not let Satan define your identity. God has given you his purposes. He has given you his identity. If you are a Christian, he has written his name across your life. Jesus knew why he came. So if God did not allow his son to bypass suffering, we can't think that we won't have some suffering and temptation in this world. Fourth, recognize Satan has limited power. And he's a gigantic liar. I just thought I'd say it that way. He's just a big liar. That's what he does. And it's critical to recognize that he has limited power. You know, he's powerful. But in a Christian's life, the only power he has is what you give him. If you're bitter, unforgiving, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, you've given Satan a foothold. That's why you forgive, not so you allow the abuser to abuse you again, so you stop the abuse. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 6. "And he said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and now I give it to anyone I want." What a lie. What a lie. You know, Satan lies. He tells Jesus that he'll give him whatever he wants, and it's critical to recognize that Jesus laid aside his authority and power in that moment. He was tempted in human form, and that's why he prayed, and that's why the Holy Spirit took control of the situation. All Satan's promises are deceitful and deceptive. He uses riches, power, glory to bring us into darkness. Remember what he promised Eve? in this moment that you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. She was already created in the image of God. She already knew that. You know, one of the most powerful works of the Holy Spirit, I shared this last week, is the ministry of restraint. If it wasn't for the restraint of the Holy Spirit, all hell would break loose in this planet. You're like, oh no, it can't get much worse. Oh, it can get much worse. The Bible describes 7 years that make this period of time seem like the Garden of Eden. But because of the ministry of restraint, the Holy Spirit is holding back the enemy. During that time, the enemy will be let loose for his last hurrah. Satan has temporary power to do only what God allows him to do. Only what God allows. Remember this, Christian. No temptation, no testing comes into your life except first it is passed through the hands of God. Look at John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. That's a prophetic statement. You know, Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated Satan. One day, Satan will be cast into hell. Hell was created for Satan and the demons. But all those who reject the gospel will go there because God cannot dwell with sin. Because it would be more gracious for God to send them to hell than to have them in the presence of God in their sin. Now, people in the tribulation will still be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the restraint ministry will be stopped. Remember this, Jesus demonstrated that our power comes from surrendering to God. That's where our power comes from. Remember, I referenced Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel. Go back to that in chapter 6, verse 13. You must fear the Lord your God and serve only him. Now, here's what's critical. In the Old Testament, they were told to be obedient to the law, but it wasn't to gain the favor of Jehovah. It was to show their love for God. You see, biblical love is not a warm sentimentality. That's not what it is. It's an actual passion for the person and purposes of God. And what's the first purpose of every believer? To worship God and only him. When Satan realizes that he can't tempt Jesus at this time, he just simply says, okay, then kill yourself. Literally. And it brings us to this. Look at this fifth step to overcoming temptation. Remember to focus on Jesus before I try to resist the devil. Focus on Jesus. How many times a day is our focus drawn away from Jesus? If you're honest, you might say, most days I'm not even thinking about Jesus. You know, the Bible makes it clear that at this point, Satan realizes he's defeated. At least temporarily, he believes. His permanent defeat comes later. And one of the most beautiful realities of God's love is that after we withstand temptation, no matter what that temptation is, maybe you're addicted to something I mentioned earlier. You know, I'm focusing on Jesus. I'm focusing on Christ. I'm fasting. I'm praying. I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit. And you get through the day and you're like, I didn't look at pornography. I didn't think hateful thoughts about this person who's hurt me. I didn't. And you fill in the blank. That's a victory. Celebrate that. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, it says, then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus. You ever felt that move of God in your life where you're like, that was a tough struggle today, but you sense the Holy Spirit. God is tending to your needs. Now, it's interesting because in the two places that the temptation of Christ is mentioned in the Gospels, there's a different order. And the reason there's a different order in Matthew is because that order parallels the temptation of the nation of Israel in their wilderness wandering. And the focus was God. Get your focus back to God. Unfortunately, that generation had to die off. Though God took care of them, They would not see the promised land. You know what I want for you, Christian? What I want for me is that we see the promised land. Maybe that promised land is a celebration of your salvation. Maybe that promised land is serving in ministry. Maybe that promised land is accomplishing this amazing feat that is before us with the Center of Hope and the school. Whatever it is, maybe it's in your life personally. We want to celebrate that. And the way that we do it is to realize that Jesus has already endured everything, and we can too. Look at Hebrews 4. Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way. Circle that. And then underline that we are. But he did not sin. So whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with undeserved grace, and we will find help. You know what grace is? It's getting something I don't deserve. Jesus endured temptation so we can have victory through repentance. Through our experiences, we can experience his mercy and his grace. Temptation is always an opportunity to do the right thing. In James chapter 4, though, we get one more reminder. So humble yourselves before God. That's where it starts. That's your focus. Then you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist him? Just write it down. I don't want to just say it. Humbly surrender to God's will. That's where it starts. Humbly surrender to God's will. You're like, I don't know what God's will is. You need to come, let us help you find that out. Have you gone to the classes, the 101 through 401? You will find out in those classes. Have you taken even that step? In Philippians 4:8, this is why we do that. So we can keep our thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic, real, honorable, admirable, beautiful, respectful, pure, holy, merciful, kind, and fasten our thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. And then second, actively put space between myself and the temptation. Maybe that temptation is a person. Put space between the two of you. I heard a troubling statistic. And I don't know what this is about, but it's married men who are saying, it's 32% saying their best friend is of the opposite sex, not their spouse. Listen, let me tell you what that's called. Stupid. We have not evolved to a place that we're okay with that. That is just a destination for travesty. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. We all experience times of testing, which is normal for every human being. But God will be faithful to you. He will screen and filter the severity, nature, and timing of every test or trial you face so that you can bear it. And each test is an opportunity to trust him more. For along with every trial, God has provided for you a way of escape that he will bring you out of it victoriously. I don't know of a better verse than that when it comes to temptation. It's an opportunity. So remember, the first week I shared with you the five foundational ministries of Jesus. I want you to write down for yourself, what test or trial right now in your life is an opportunity to trust God more? What is it? What are you tempted to do that you know if you can find victory over this and focus on Jesus will bring God glory? As you write that down, I think of Luke 4. Last week I read this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to be hope for the poor, healing for the brokenhearted, and new eyes for the blind, and able to preach to prisoners, you are set free. I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of God's great acceptance has begun. Realize temptation comes after our greatest victories. Refocus on God's word rather than temptation. Refuse to let Satan define your identity. Recognize Satan has limited power and he's a gigantic liar. And remember to focus on Jesus before I resist the devil. Let me ask you this. Have you accepted the free gift of salvation? Because God is standing here offering it to you. And all you got to do is believe that Jesus died and rose again. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here and you've never made that decision, I want to challenge you right now. Don't pass up the greatest gift of all. It starts with recognizing that God is holy and we are sinful and admitting that. God, I am a sinner. God, I'm filthy, unrighteous. And then believing that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world. He lived a sinless life. He willingly went to the cross 2,000 years ago, and he died. He gave up his life. He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And 3 days later, he rose again. And if you believe in him, he gives to you everlasting life. Right now, just say that, Lord God, I believe Jesus died and I receive the gift of salvation. Welcome to the family of God. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come forward. But in a moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you guys. God bless you. Praise God. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Praise God. We'll celebrate those numbers added to this because every single number represents a soul. Listen, we have a gift for you, a new Bible, my book, Grace Happens, a daily devotional, and some other gifts. You can stop by the Connection Center on your way out and just say, I'd like a new believer bag. They'll give it to you. Or a guest bag. We have one for you. Or you can text the word believe to 720-895-9000. We'll get in touch with you this week. Welcome to the family of God. Father God, you are amazing. And you, oh God, have overcome temptation so that we can be more than conquerors. Lord God, I don't know what temptation is crouching at the door or maybe has already befallen my brothers and sisters, but I pray for victory today. To say no by focusing on you, humbling themselves to you, resisting the devil and watching him flee. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him together.